privilege to have Brother Dan and Christy Fritz with us. We haven't seen them in about 15, 16 years, somewhere in there. And they're missionaries to the Wind River Reservation in Wyoming. It's a large reservation and right about the, in the heart of the state there. And because of the unique nature of the visit with our service times the way they are, we're going to end the service when it's, with the some questions and answers if you might have about the ministry he has and things like that, since there won't be a chance to visit with him tonight. So after he's all done preaching, we're going to have him come on down here and we'll have a time of questions and answers for you all to get any information you can, because this is kind of our one shot. So we're glad to have them. Please come on up, Brother Dan, and preach your heart out.
Now, I'll try that again. Now, how are you guys doing today? Hello.
Good.
Good. Yes, there we go. That's the way we need to hear it. We need to be all awake today, don't we? I do want to thank the church here for allowing us to be here. I thank Pastor Barnes, because I count it an honor and a privilege to be able to stand in his pulpit. God called him to this pulpit, and I count it an honor and privilege for him to give it to me even for one service. So I do want to thank you guys. I want to thank the church for all that you have done over the years for us, because it has been a real blessing to us. We have been able to get our building up out there, and we're meeting in a new, brand new building that we've got up there only about 2.5-3 years ago now that we've been in it, and it's been a real blessing. We started out in a big old 1955 trailer house. I mean, old, no power, no heat, no nothing. I mean, we just were roughing it for quite a few years, but now God's brought us out of that. We want to thank you for that, and I do want to ask you all, if you would, this morning, turn to John chapter number 14. My start verse, but we got many other verses we're going to go to, so hopefully you know your Bible good enough to go to all the verses. John chapter number 14 and verse 6. Most of you know this verse by heart. Most of you probably have it memorized, and you use it a lot of times in probably when you go out soul winning and stuff, you use this one. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is what Jesus wants us to know today. He wants us to know about him, about how he saves souls. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this day you've given us, Lord, and I thank you for an opportunity to stand before these wonderful people here. I ask now that you give me the right words to say. Open my mouth when it needs to be open, and shut it when it doesn't need to be. Lord, let everything I say and do bring honor and glory to your name. For it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. We need to be telling all of our friends and relatives about Jesus Christ. Friends, relatives, co-workers, I mean, people you come in contact with each and every day. Do you tell them about him? Or you just figure, well, somebody else will. Somebody else is going to tell people, my friends, about Jesus. Somebody else is going to tell my family about Jesus. Somebody else. No, God has put it on you to tell them. Each one of us has an obligation and an opportunity to tell our friends, family, and co-workers. Each one of us, we need to be telling them about Jesus Christ. God calls people who win soul wise. Are you a wise person in God's eyes today? In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. God wants us to be wise. And how do we do that? By winning souls, by winning people to Jesus Christ, by showing them how they can go to heaven. You know, we can't save a soul. I cannot, but Jesus Christ can. All I can do is point people to the cross. And that's what I want to do today. God wants us to win souls. He wants us to be wise. Now I'm going to do my best to show you the two final destinations today of mankind. There's only two destinations. There's no waiting room. There's no halfway house. It's either heaven or hell. That's the two destinations that mankind is going to go to. The first one I'm going to show you, to the best of my ability, according to God's word, is heaven. I'm going to try to do my best to describe just a little bit of heaven. I mean, you can find more and more throughout God's word than what I'm going to give you today. There's a lot more in there. So please, get in your Bibles and learn it. But in Revelation chapter 21, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 21, like I said, we're going to jump around a little bit today. Revelation 21 and verse number 21 says, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was out of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, I said earlier today, I said, could you imagine the oyster it took to build, to make that one pearl for each gate? You know, I mean, we see these little oysters nowadays and the little pearls that come out. Could you imagine one that was made a whole city gate? God can do that. God can do that. We can't. As mankind, we can't even hardly imagine it. But God can build that the way he wants to build, out of one pearl, out of one oyster, to make one pearl that big. But God wants us to see that these gates were absolutely beautiful. They were absolutely wonderful. And there's something that mankind can't do. We cannot do it, but God can. Verse 22 says, "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." I mean, you have a beautiful church here. I mean, I love this. It's just a beautiful church. But could you imagine not having to have any kind of a church because God and Jesus are taking care of that for you? Not to have to worry about maintaining it, paying the electric bill, the gas bill, the water bill, whatever you have here. You know, not have to do any of that because God's taking care of it. These are things that God wants you to see. Verse 23, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. The glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." Wouldn't that be wonderful not to have to worry about where the light's coming from? I mean, you go out and you turn the light switch on, nothing happens. You think, what happened? Did I forget to pay the electric bill? You know, these are things we worry about. Or in our case, and I didn't say this earlier today, but in our case, at our church, we have blackbirds that like to short out our transformer. And we have that happen, you know, three or four times in the last couple of years. We go out there and no power. What happened? If we would find out that the bird had shorted across the transformer on the pole out in front of our building. You know, it's just, you know, something we don't have to worry about in heaven. You don't have to worry about the sunlight. This is something God wants you to understand, that it is so wonderful, so beautiful, so absolutely perfect that I don't know why people don't want to go there in droves, but it doesn't seem like people do. It seems like they want to go the other way. They don't want to listen to what God has to say. In Revelation 22, verse 1, if you turn over just a page or two. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." Now, I'll be honest with you. I think it's going to be, when I go over and I dip my glass into it, it's going to be the best iced tea you ever saw. I love iced tea. I mean, you can say whatever you want, but I think it's going to be the best iced tea I ever had in my life. You know, ever would have. But I mean, I love iced tea, but you can figure it out however you want it. I mean, it's going to be pure water. The purest you have ever seen. I mean, have you ever had a clean glass of water? We haven't. Not compared to what's going to happen here. None of us have had a clean glass of water that's that. I've had it right out of a mountain stream. It won't even compare to what you see here. God wants us to see how wonderful heaven is. He wants you to see that it's something that we should strive to tell our friends and family about, that they don't need to go to a place called hell, but they need to go to a place called heaven because it is so wonderful. I mean, if you could just pull back the veil and get a slight glimpse of heaven, it would change your life forever. And you can get a slight glimpse right here if you'll just read it and listen to what God says. We can get a slight glimpse. Verse 2 of 22 says, "In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the fruit were for the healing of the nations." You know, I didn't say this earlier, but could you imagine being able to get fruit 12 every month, 12 different kinds of fruit? I grew a garden, and the only thing that she got out of it, I think, was about 250, maybe not 250, but it seems like it. She got rid of them in the house. She had about 42? Skitty squash, whatever you want to call that. I mean, she just has them all over the house. It's like, now, wait a minute, what are we going to do with all this? I don't like spaghetti squash. I'll be honest with you. We planted corn. It would turn out to be field corn. We planted everything else. It didn't come up. It didn't really do any good. I mean, I've got some watermelon about that big. How good is that going to be? I mean, it didn't really do much good. But can we imagine 12 types of fruit every single month? Every single time, 12 types of fruit. Every time that you turn around, you get a different kind of fruit. I mean, and then, you know, and then you look at it here, you know, God wants us to see that he wants us to have this wonderful stuff in our life. The leaves. You go out here and you rake up leaves, what do you do with them? You burn them, you throw them away, you get rid of them the best way you can because they're nothing but in the way. These leaves were for the healing of the nations. We need that in our nation today, the healing of this nation today, because it seems like it's split in two. But God can heal this nation if we allow him to do it. But that's going to be us humbling ourselves and praying, turning from our wicked way, seeking his face, and then we'll hear from heaven, and then he'll heal our land. That's what God wants us to see. That's just a small glimpse of what I believe heaven's going to be like. Just a small glimpse. I mean, it's not even a very big one. I mean, there's a lot more in his Bible, this word of God, that you can pull out to see what heaven's going to be like. They talk about it all the time. Now I'm going to go to the other destination. People say, well, there's no real place like hell. The Bible says there is. The Bible tells me there is, and I believe that from right there, from right here, what God's telling me. You know, I've had friends that said, people that I've run into say, well, I'll just go to hell and have a big party with my buddies. You ain't going to see your buddies. You ain't going to see them at all. All you're going to be is in torment down there in flames. That's all it's about. Hell is a true, literal place. Yes, it's real. Even though what mankind doesn't want you to believe that. I mean, a lot of the other religions don't want you to believe that. But hell is a real, literal place that people are going to, dying and going to today. Because we're not telling them about Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter number 9, verse 43. Mark chapter number 9, verse 43. We're going to go through several verses here. I want you to see if there's a commonality you see in all of these verses. Because there is definitely a commonality. Verse 43 says in Mark chapter 9, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. What's the easiest thing in the world to kill? What is the easiest thing in the world to kill? A worm. You throw it out on the sidewalk. A few seconds later, it's dead because it dried up. You pull a worm apart, it dies. You don't even have to put it on a fishing hook for it to die. It just dies. It's one of the easiest things to kill. But what did that verse just say? Where the worm dieth not. In other words, people are going to go to hell and they're going to be forever in hell, in torment, in flames, in agony. There's no middle ground on it. That's what's going to happen if we don't tell them about Jesus Christ. If we don't tell them what Christ has done for them. Verse 45, and if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, where the fire, into the fire that shall not be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 47, if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell's fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Would you see the commonality in all three of them? Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. It's never going to be quenched for those who go there. It's going to be something that's real for them from this moment on, from the time they leave this earth, for all eternity. We need to tell our friends and families and co-workers about heaven, about Jesus, about what he's done. Because otherwise, that's in their future. This is what they have got to look forward to. There is no ifs, ands, or buts about it. There's no middle ground. There's no, okay, like the Mormons say, you pray them out of hell. No, you can't do that. I grew up Mormon. I know it until I was 8 years old. My mom was a Mormon until she got saved. She got saved when I was about eight and a half years old. And she... I'm going to tell you a story. She witnessed and prayed for my dad for 25 years. 25 years before he finally came to know the Lord. What would happen if she'd give up after 7 or 8 or 10 or 12? Would my dad even be saved today? Would he even be in heaven today? Because he died in 2010. He left this earth. Would he be in heaven today? I doubt it. But she did not give up. Don't give up on your friends and relatives. I don't care if they get mad at you, if they yell at you, they scream at you, get in your face, say, I don't ever want to see you again. Don't give up on them. Keep going. Because God can give the increase. One man planteth, another man watereth, but God giveth the increase. You need to understand that God's willing to do that if we're willing to go. You know, he's willing to save the souls if we're willing to go. Sometimes it may take a while. Sometimes you think it's futile, but it never is. God's going to do what's a miracle in their lives if we're allowing him to do it. You know, the worm is the easiest thing to kill, yet it dieth not. This tells me that people in hell are going to be there forever. And they're going to be in torment and in flames. Turn to Luke chapter 19. Most of you know this story. It's about Lazarus and the rich man. Most of you know it, but please turn there anyway if you got your Bibles. Luke chapter number 19, or 16, excuse me, 16. Whew, reading it wrong in my notes. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously. In other words, he had everything he wanted, didn't he? He wasn't lacking for any physical comforts on this earth, was he? He had everything except for one. He did not have the Lord, as we'll see. He had every physical comfort. Verse 20, And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gates full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. He had nothing, didn't he? He had nothing earthly-wise. I'd rather be Lazarus and have nothing earthly-wise but have the Lord than to be the rich man and have everything on this earth and not have the Lord. Which would you rather be? Think about it. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. See the difference there? There's a difference in how these two left the earth, isn't there? Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. When I die, I want God to carry me to heaven. I want him to take me there because I know I'm on my way to heaven because I'm saved and I know Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I know that when I die that that's going to happen. What happened to the rich man? Very, very, very different epitaph, isn't it? He died and was what? Buried. It doesn't say that Jesus came and talked to him or did anything with him, did it? He just died and was buried. There's a very distinct difference between the two. Which way do you want to go? Which way do you want your life to be? You want to have the angels carry you, or do you want to just die and be buried? Those are the things you need to look at and think about. Verse 23, the rich man is talking here. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So the rich man could see what he missed out on, didn't he? Not only was he in torment, he had torments. You know, not just one torment, it was many, many, multiples. I mean, he could see what he missed out on. Could you imagine, who's ever burnt their hand in here, burnt their finger? Could you imagine that over every square inch of your body and never going away? How bad it felt? I know, I touched the stove once and blistered my fingers. Guess what? That would be all over your whole body and never go away, and you're never going to die. You're never going to get away from it. It's there forever. People don't like to hear about hell, but guess what? It's in the Bible, and God tells us we need to talk about it. He needs to tell people about hell. Verse 24 says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Do you think that would have helped him? It would have helped him for one absolute minute second on one minute part of his body. For one instant, for one, just a little bit, he was begging for just a little bit of relief on just any part of his body. Just the tip of his tongue would have been something that would have gave him a little bit of relief, but he couldn't get it. Could not get that. It was impossible for him to have it. As much as he begged for it, it was no way to get it. He wanted it so bad, but he could not get that little bit of relief. Because he was in hell. He was in a place that nobody could go to him. It was done at this time. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art, what? Tormented. So the rich man is there forever. And I think, I really believe in my mind, God did not name the rich man here for a reason. He named Lazarus, but he did not name the rich man. You know why I believe that is? Because we could, as people here, we got things that we can change, look back our genealogy. What would you think if you found out that one of your relatives, even way back then, was in hell because God named him? You wouldn't like that, would you? I wouldn't like to see any of my family in hell, any of my relatives, any of my genealogy back there. I wouldn't want to know about it if they were in hell. I really wouldn't, because that is something that would tear you up. It would almost destroy you. That's why I believe God didn't mention his name. Verse 26, and besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot. Neither can they that pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, there was no way to go between the two. Nobody could go between the two of them, could they? There was no chance for him to get any kind of relief. The rich man could not get any kind of relief. He may have had everything on this earth, but when he left it, what did he have? Nothing but torments. Nothing but pain and agony for all of eternity. Think about it. God wants you to get saved today. If you're not saved today, God wants you to get saved today. But he also wants to save your family, your friends, your co-workers. Verse 27. And he said, this is the rich man, and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He wanted to see other people get saved, because he knew the truth then. I mean, there was no doubt in his mind. He knew the truth. The truth was, if you don't get saved, you're going to this place of torments. You're going to hell. And he knew the truth. Without a doubt, the truth was there in his face. It was too late for him, but he wanted to see his family get saved, because he didn't want them to go there. He did not want them to have to go to hell and be in this torment, in this flame, in this agony the rest of their eternity. He did not want them to have that. Abraham saith unto him in verse 29, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know, we have the Bible. Why can't we take it to our friends and relatives and co-workers and strangers and even our enemies? Enemies don't deserve hell. We need to take it to the enemies too. Because who knows what one word from you could do in that life somewhere down the line. We don't know. When we say something to somebody, when you give them the gospel, what God's going to do. God says, my word will not return unto him void. Guess what? It won't if you're willing to take it out. He will use it to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And he said, nay, Father, verse 30, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. I want you to think about something. One has come to us from the dead. It was called Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. Do people want to repent? Do they want to listen? Do they want to hear? No. They still don't want to hear, even though one came from the dead. He lives today because he rose from the dead. He was crucified and laid in the grave 3 days and rose again. But people don't want to believe it. People don't want to listen to it. Oh, that can't be right. That's just a religion. No, it's not a religion. That's the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No matter what people want to tell you, that is God's truth to us. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. You know, no, Jesus rose from the dead, and people are still not persuaded, are they? No matter how hard you give it, how hard you try, how hard you pray, people still aren't persuaded. But guess what? Don't stop. Because you never know how your prayers or your testimony or your talking to them is going to change them. It could, some way, somehow, somewhere. We don't know what's going to happen 20 years down the line. Like my mom, she didn't know my dad was going to get saved 25 years later. But she kept witnessing to him, kept praying for him. You don't know how it's going to change people in the lifetime, your lifetime. We don't know. You know, I mean, Christy's mom just passed away, and I didn't do this part earlier, but she just passed away at the end of May. And we prayed and witnessed to her for 25 years ourselves. Finally, she had a clear profession of faith. You know, about 4 or 5 years ago, was it? So I believe she's in heaven too because of that. We didn't stop going to, even though she got mad at us to begin with. She thought we were foolish for going on the road deputation. She thought we were totally ignorant to give up a job that I had to go on the road. But guess what? Because we were willing to follow God, I believe she got saved. That was a little extra added for you today. Heaven and hell, I'm going to tell you right now, are both real. Just as real as you and me. Just as real. There is no way that you can say that one is not real and the other is not real. They're both real. God tells us that in his word. And I want you to believe that because God wants you to know that. They're both real. You need to tell our friends, co-workers, and loved ones. I keep going back to that, but it's so important that we tell them about Jesus Christ. Because if we don't, who will? Who's going to be there? Like I said, pastor is going to run into people that I'll never see. And I'll run into people out there on the reservation that he'll never see. So I need to be telling them about Jesus Christ, and so does he. But so do you. I know people say, well, that's awful hard. Well, guess what? It is hard. This next part's even going to be harder for you to understand. But hopefully you will. Turn to Ezekiel chapter number 3. Ezekiel chapter number 3. I've had people say, well, you know, this isn't going to happen. But God does not wipe away the tears till Revelation, till the last part of Revelation, does he? That's where he wipes away the tears. So what does that tell me? That there are going to be tears in heaven until God wipes them away. That's what it tells me. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18 says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak it to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." God says he's going to require the blood at our hands, at my hands if I don't tell him. My hands are going to be bloody if I don't tell the wicked that they're on the way to hell. I'm going to give you a little illustration here. It may be a little hard, but hopefully it'll get through to you. When you say you're in heaven, you're praising God because you're saved, and all of a sudden your mom comes by and she's not. You say, "No, Lord, no, you can't do this to me. Lord, no, she was a good woman. She took care of me. She was a good mother. She was a good wife. She did everything for me. How can you send her to hell?" And God says, "Let me see your hands. Is there blood dripping off of there because you didn't tell her?" That's hard. It's very hard. But guess what? It could very well happen that way. Because we're not willing to say something. We're not willing to open up our mouths and say, "Hey, this is what God did." But I'm going to end it with a verse here that I think will help us all. The very next verse, verse 19 of Ezekiel 3. "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." All you have to do is tell him. The blood is taken away. All you have to do is just show him Jesus Christ, and the blood is taken away. Then it's on them. It's no longer on you. It's no longer on you to have the blood on your hands in heaven. It's on them then to tell them about Jesus Christ. Who knows? Maybe if you tell them, they'll get saved, and that'll be the most glorious thing in the world. It'll be the most glorious thing to you that you could ever happen. But if they don't, you have delivered your soul. That's what God says. In other words, your hands are clean. They're no longer dirty. Like I said earlier, I know I'm going to have blood on my hands because when I was a young Christian, God put people in my path that, I was just too embarrassed to talk to them. And I don't know if they ever got saved after that or not. But I had a feeling there's going to be some blood on my hands when I get there because I didn't say something. I didn't warn them about what was coming. Think about it. I know it's hard. It's a hard message. But guess what? It's a true message out of God's word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day you've given us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you for your word and your message. I ask now that you just use it in the hearts and lives of the people here, that they will come to know you, and they will be willing to tell their friends and families and co-workers about Jesus Christ, and they will not have the blood on their hands. Lord, we ask now that you just be with us in the next few moments, and Lord, that you'll just lift up each and every person that's here, for it's in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Brother Dan. Sobering message, but true. You know, I was just thinking, I got a text from a friend last Thursday. It was the anniversary of her father's passing, and he was a friend of mine from the police department, and I got to spend some time with him. He was not a Christian all during the time I knew him, but I got to witness to him, and I got to witness to him in the hospital, and he accepted Christ right before he died. And she's a Christian, his daughter, and she just sent me a text last Thursday, said that she was thinking about that day and just how thankful she was that the Lord was gracious to her dad right before he died. And that made all the difference for him for eternity. It did, for all of eternity. And each one of us knows people that don't know the Lord. And the reality of heaven, the beauty of heaven, and the reality and the terror of hell should both be motivators for us to share the gospel with other people. Because they're real. They're real places that really exist. And so it's just a challenge for all of us to be about the Lord's work while we have the time. He said that when he was with his disciples in Samaria, he went there and he said that the fields are white unto harvest. He said, "Look, lift up your eyes. You're not looking out. You're not looking out." God places us in a circle of other people's lives over and over again. Maybe it's for a moment at a grocery store, in line at Costco, at the post office when you're waiting in line for 7 hours, wherever it is you're at. But God places us around other people for a reason, and it's a chance to share the gospel. Like you said, some plant, others water. So maybe you're there just to plant the seed. Maybe you're there to water that gospel that's been planted already. And maybe you're the person that gets to be there when the harvest comes in, and you actually lead them to the Lord, that final step in that process. But always be ready. Always be ready. Make that our first priority, is that we get a share the gospel with others and give truly a testimony of the hope that lies within us. You know, that's so important, so important. Now, it's a little unusual, but we want to have some time now for some questions. Brother Dan and Christy, did you want to introduce your wife?
We've been married 34 years, going on 35, and best woman in the world.
All right.
Come on, you got to come up here with me.
Come on up. They've been at the Wind River Indian Reservation in Wyoming.
Yep.
And it's big. It's the seventh largest in the nation. It's 2.2 million acres of Indian reservation. Mm-hmm. And I'm just going to take some questions now from you guys and let them answer them. And so anybody have any questions about their ministry? Yes, Richard.
Yes, sir.
How many people are in your congregation?
We had about 25 to 30 until the virus hit, and then we've dropped about two-thirds of them because they're afraid to come out right now, but I'm praying they'll come back as soon as everything gets cleared up.
How many were from the Indian Nation? And how many?
Probably about 22 to 23 were Indian, the rest of you all were either white or Mexican or black or whatever. We let everybody, and we don't care.
So the questions were about their new church, the one that has the pictures out on the foyer of, was built on the reservation, and they have typically about 25 people attending there, 25, 30, but during this COVID virus thing, it's dropped back to a smaller number. Just pray for that God brings those people back.
Yes.
One of the challenges with an Indian reservation is they have a lot of spiritualism in their heritage, and that competes with the gospel.
It does.
Other questions? Yeah, Jim.
Riverton? Yeah, Riverton. Yeah. It's an open reservation. Yeah, it's an open reservation. In fact, we pick up people in Riverton with our bus and take them out. So it's an open reservation. We own the land that the church is on. So, you know, that's one good thing. We made sure that, because they've had people that wanted to lease this land, and we said no, because God said no. And God bought the land, and the church is all put up, and we own actually zero on all of it. And I just, you know, if we didn't have the money, we didn't build. You know, God had to send the money in for us to buy the stuff to build, and it took us about 3 years, 2.5 years or so, and finally we got it all up.
Amen. Yeah, so it's interesting on a reservation because Indian reservations are sovereign nations, in effect. Their own government, their own police, their own license plates, their own everything. And so it's a challenging dual governmental type of a situation there. Other questions? About the ministry. There, Bob.
I don't know if it's accurate, but I understand some tribes are white men's health, and others are
Indian. Well, they want the white man's money, but they don't want our help, if you know what I mean. They want to have the freebies given to them, but they don't want us to say, hey, you got to do this or that. And they say, well, we have our own laws. Well, you know, they come into Riverton where the laws are different, but they don't care, and they still do their own thing. You know, I mean, have you ever seen a truck with 15 kids in the back? How do you have them buckled in? That's the question. They don't, but they don't care.
So it's a different environment for
it
sure.
Is.
Yeah, it's like being in a different nation, a different country.
Yeah,
and ministering. Other questions? The most significant spiritual obstacle.
Well, it's just their traditions, and their like they have their sun dances and everything else that they think that's what they have to do, and it's just we have to preach the word to them. We can't tell them they're wrong, but we just got to preach the word to them and give them the word of God because that's the only hope that they have, and that's the only way they're going to get changed.
Okay, other questions. You know, we our commutes around here are usually pretty short, you know, a few miles to 10, 12 miles. And who's been to Wyoming in the wintertime?
Me.
Yeah. Oh. Well, you know, it's really cold and snowy and the wind's blowing oftentimes and things like that. The commute from Riverton to the church is 32 miles one way. So, how often do you cancel church?
We've had to do it twice last year.
Okay. So it's a pretty hardy existence out there. So I encourage you to take the time to look at the pictures, books out there, or the board, and get to know the ministry better. And in the future, one of our plans is to take a group of people who go down there and visit the church down there.
Yes, please do. All of you are invited.
Get a list of projects, and we'll go down there. Yeah, Dave.
It depends on the people they're around. A lot of the families will shun them a little bit, but a lot of other people will accept it. Okay, it's just you decide not to be an Indian, is what they say. You're they call them apples, if you don't understand what I mean. Red on the outside, but white on the inside.
So if you get saved, you've decided not to be an Indian anymore.
Pretty much, that's what they say.
Okay, so there's pretty high cost to that as well, which would really be a challenge to evangelism. Bob, you have a question?
Do they have much for work, or does the Indian want to work?
Most of them don't want to work. There's a few industrious ones. In fact, we got a couple in our church that have been really industrious. But for the most part, they want to just sit back and say, gimme, 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 gimme. I mean, that's the hardest thing, is teaching them how to tithe afterwards. I mean, the ones that truly get saved learn it right away, and we don't have any problems, but the rest of them just want to come to church and think that the church is a big handout place, that they can get anything they want.
Okay, thank you. Yes? Other churches on the reservation.
Well, there's all like you have around here. I mean, there's Mormon, there's Southern Baptist, there's Lutheran, there's Methodist. They're all out there. It's just that, I'll tell you a story. They were going to pull our lease several years ago, and they did for all the other churches, unless they ponied up so much money. The Mormon church had to pay over $1 million to keep their land. And they had a big edifice on it. Some of them had to pay $100,000. That's why God gave us the land. So they couldn't do anything to us. They couldn't even tell us, hey, you got to get off or anything else.
All right. Yes.
Right now, we don't have one going because we don't have a big enough building yet. We do have a lady that teaches junior church during our church service in the kitchen for some of the little ones, but that's about all we have right at the moment.
Okay. Yes. Most pressing need.
Just the prayer that people get saved, because that's the whole thing. That's the only thing that's going to change that reservation, is to see people come to know the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Anything else? All right. Well, thank you so much for being with us, you
thank
guys.
Thank you, sir.
And after they get all done here, they're going to go over to the missionary closet and get outfitted with the things that they need from the closet over there. So thank you so much for your giving that supports that, because that's going to be a huge blessing to them. They're heading back right after church today, and it's a two-day drive, basically, to get there. And so pray for them as they go back, and pray for their ministry. And I hope that you're more connected than you might have been before, because we haven't seen them. But now that we've met them, you have a picture in your mind. You can pray for them, pray for their ministry. And Lord willing, we'll be able to have some people go out there and minister to them at some point in the future as well. Amen. Okay. All right, so he'll be sending some prayer cards out to us, which we look forward to as well. All right, let's all stand. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll be closed for the day. Thank you so much for coming. Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, all over the world, people need to be saved. Lord, that means the gospel needs to be preached all over the world. And Lord, sometimes we think of all over the world as being everywhere else, but dear God, it also includes places here in America, and also, Lord, places in our community and at our workplace, Lord, and the people right around us. I pray that you would help each one of us to have a testimony for you before the lost, dear God. Lord, each one of us has a circle of people in our lives that need to know you about you. God, help us to desire that they would know the truth about eternity, both the terrible place that they're facing if they don't accept Christ, and, dear Lord, the wonderful blessedness and peace that comes with salvation. I pray, dear God, you'd give us the courage and the boldness, dear God, coupled with love, to just share the good news of your Son. In whose name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for coming.